Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you so much for this day that you've blessed us with. We thank you for your great loving kindness. We pray, Father, now for your church across this nation, and we ask, Father, that the word going forward from the pulpits might be scattered on soil that is receptive to the seed of the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would help all those pastors who are standing in front of cameras or microphones today, knowing that they are being recorded, to be as careful, if not even more so, Lord, just as if, and we are, always heard by you. Grant, Lord, that our words should be faithful to your word, that we will speak, Lord, not what is from our own imaginations, but what is given to us in your holy word. Come and be present with us now by your Spirit, I pray. Bless your word going forward. Bless these your saints and these your people who hear it, that their souls might be encouraged. And bless those, Father, who do not know you yet today, that they might come to know you and see what a friend we have in Jesus. I do ask all of this now in his name. Amen. Here we are, as a people, facing what has been termed a worldwide pandemic, a virus that has hit almost every nation on this planet. My wife and I, day by day, we watch the numbers go up. We watch and see what nations have been affected, and we also watch and see the numbers of death as they increase day by day. Some people are very afraid of this virus, and others are not so much afraid of the virus. Rather, you feel certain that when it comes to you, you will handle it quite fine. You are rather afraid of our government. You wonder what they are up to, whether they will bring about a crashing economy, grab for power, and implementation of more and more nanny state policies. You have a fear of the freedoms that we have going away. For you, the virus is not the crisis, but the crisis itself is the crisis. Whether it's big government or whether it's a small thing like a virus, we are all affected and will be and are affected by those we perceive to be our enemies, and perhaps are, and by the enemy we do not perceive with our eyes. Should you be afraid of these events taking place? Should you be afraid of the events that are taking place today? Here we are in the Psalms again. The Psalms are Israel's songbook. It is their creed sung and not spoken. And this psalm was written to be sung for just such a time as this. It's written by an anonymous author, yet it is still God-breathed, and therefore authoritative, and it was written at a time when he, the human agent, was facing danger and the challenge of evil. Psalm 91 is a timeless psalm, timeless in its message. It is pertinent to our very time and to these very circumstances that we are facing. It was written so that the Lord's people may be both comforted and emboldened in the face of danger. If you look at verses 1 and 2, let me read these for us again. The psalmist makes a statement of confident trust in the Lord. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." I want you to notice here that in verse 1, the psalmist speaks generally. It's a summary verse. It really summarizes or encapsulates the rest of the psalm. He speaks to he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. He's addressing men and women and children. The individual, whoever it may be, the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And if you look at just these first two verses, notice he uses four different names for the Lord. He uses the name Most High, Almighty, Lord, and God. He is the Most High. He addresses the Most High. There is no one who is greater than him. What enemies could we have? What enemies are there that can compare with our God? Calls him Almighty, that is, he is the most powerful. He calls him Lord, that name by which he made himself known to Moses, and he is God. The generic name, the name we consider to be the generic name for him, and yet notice he says, my God. He is my God. He is personally intimate with this God. So of this one who is the Almighty, the God of whom no one is greater or lofty, who is a covenant-keeping God, the psalmist states that the one who dwells in his shelter will abide in his shadow. That is, in both places, the shelter and the shadow are both pictures of the protection that comes from storms or from heat. I remember in college seeing a picture of that one of my professors took. He was in Israel and going around the Sinai wilderness, and he said it was just as hot as you can imagine, deserty and hot and dry. And he took this picture of this arid landscape, and in the one part of the picture was this giant rock, and this giant rock was casting this giant shadow, and in the shadow of that giant rock stood a donkey. And he pointed out, he goes, even the donkeys look for relief. And in here the psalmist is speaking about the one who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He says, you find relief in the Almighty. You find relief. When you dwell in his shelter, you find relief from that which is going around. But he does not here speak of a general truth, a truth that's just divorced from all reality. But it is a reality for him, and it is the experience of the psalmist himself. Listen to what he says in verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. He says to the Lord that he is the one who trusts in the Lord, that the Lord is his refuge and his fortress. The psalmist, when faced with enemies and hardships, looks to the Lord as the one who will protect him from all that may harm him. And this is very difficult for many people to believe today. This is difficult. This is why the world is absolutely nuts at this point. It is difficult for us in our postmodern scientific age, where all truth is equal and valid, except the truth of the Bible. Of course, I say this sarcastically. I know people will place their confidence in men and in organizations to abate sickness or bolster economies. Friends, you must be very careful not to go this route. There are many people who will not place their trust in the Lord, who will look to men or governments, idols, to protect them. Isaiah said this in Isaiah 57, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will carry all of them up, and a breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me will inherit the land and will possess my holy mountain. This is not merely true for the psalmist, what he says in verse 1, it is not merely true for pastors and missionaries, my friends. It is true for all who will dwell in the shelter of the Most High. They will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. So notice this, then, that in verses 3 through 13, the psalmist points out that the Lord's care and protection are over all who will trust in him. And again, listen to these verses. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Here the psalmist explains why he trusts in his God. You notice that he does so as he is explaining this. He switches to you. To this point, he's been speaking about me, my trust. I trust in the Lord. The Lord, he says, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. And now he goes to the second person in this. What is true for the psalmist is true for the individual who is in relationship with the Lord. Which, friends, is not everyone. It is not everyone. It is true that the Lord has made us all. It is not true that we are all his sons and daughters. Now, let me tell you why this is important. because we hear everyone saying, you hear it on Fox News, you hear it all over the place, that, oh, this virus, we're all going to be okay, and all the government, everything's going to be great, and everything's going to be good, and God's going to, God bless America. And that somehow means that everyone's okay. But I want you to see that in this psalm, there is a clear distinction between those who seek refuge in the Lord and those who are not seeking refuge in the Lord. That is very plain in this psalm. And so, well, I have no doubt that you sitting here probably know the Lord. I can't say that of everyone who's listening to this thing over the radio or watching it live stream. How can I say these things? What we can tell you is what the Scripture says. We can tell you what the Scripture says. First of all, the psalmist can say these things because God himself is powerful to save. Look at the psalmist. The psalmist trusts in the Lord because it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. That is, it is the Lord who rescues and saves his own from those or that which intend or persecute us, or present us rather with harm. Be they government bad guys or tiny little viruses, it is the Lord who protects his people. And it is not a raw power, impersonal, genie-esque in nature, but it is with a tenderness that he preserves his own. And we get this fantastic image here in verse 4. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. Here the psalmist uses the imagery of a bird caring for its young. Years ago, I was flipping through television, and I got hooked on this PBS station that was airing a documentary that some pastor in Vermont had created. And it was so interesting. It was a documentary about chickens. And the chickens were, he says, really not chickens at all, right? We use the term, he's a chicken, to say he's cowardly. But this documentary showed something very different about the chickens. In this documentary, the chickens were really the ones who were brave. They were brave. Here, this mother hen had a bunch of chicks, and these chicks were peeping and out in the field and peeping and eating bugs. And there was some kind of predatory bird flying overhead. I don't know if it was a hawk or what it was. But this hawk went to swoop, and the mother hen saw this thing, and she gave out this cluck, this peep or something, and her little chicks came running to her, and she spread her wings and laid over her chicks, protecting them all with her wings, and protected every one of them from that predatory bird risking her own life. And then you look at this and see what he says. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. This is the picture for the person of the person who trusts in the Lord. The Lord puts his wings over you to protect you from the trapper and from the pestilence, from the enemies that pursue us. How can you know that this will be so for you? How can you be assured that he will do this? Because he says his faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. He will be this protection from evil. He will be this shield and bulwark to us because of his faithfulness. This word faithfulness, emet in Hebrew, means truthfulness, certainty, firmness, or dependability. Listen to what David would say in Psalm 40. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. He will protect us because he has said he would protect and care for us. What are you supposed to be confident in at this time? How can you be confident? You can be confident because the Lord has said, I will take care of you. It is that simple. He would never leave us, nor forsake us, or abandon us. He will be with us in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. As Isaiah it would say, that he will be with us in the waters as we go through the rivers. They will not overflow us. Through the fires as we go, we will not be scorched. We will not be burned. He is the Lord our God, the Holy One of Israel, the Savior, and he cannot lie. And this is what the psalmist is counting on, and this is what you and I are supposed to be counting upon. Not the fact that we won't get sick or that the economy couldn't possibly fail because the government would never do this to us. No, our confidence is to be in the Lord. Our confidence is in the Lord because the Lord is a God who speaks the truth and does what He says. The result of this being, says the psalmist, you will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. Those who trust the Lord don't and needn't be afraid at this time. Again, the psalmist says in Psalm 56, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Our God is powerful to save. He is tender to preserve His people, and we can count upon Him because He is faithful. But notice then in verses 7 through 10 that those who reject the Lord will suffer, but the believer will not. Those who reject the Lord will suffer, but the believer will not. He says in verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near to your tent. Again, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you, says the psalmist. Catastrophe, death, will strike those around you. But verse 8, you will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Now hear me. Those without Christ, those without the Lord, will get what they deserve. They will get what their sin and transgressions, what their idolatry and the forsaking of the Lord brings about. It will bring the judgment of God. It brings about wrath, God's wrath upon a people. That's a very real thing. Right? The wages of sin is death. We all know this from Sunday school. God will judge sin. God will judge rebellion. God is judging it. But he says of the one who hopes in the Lord that you will not get what you deserve. You will not get what you deserve because you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. You see, like me, says the psalmist, you place your faith in the Lord like I do, and you will see others falling and being judged for their sin, the recompense of what they have done, the getting their just deserts, and you won't get your just deserts because your refuge is the Lord Himself. And stating further, of them, no evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. Now really, you can hardly read this and go, really? Really? He's saying this? Is it really true that those who place their trust in the Lord won't get the coronavirus? I mean, what are we, snake oil salesmen? I'm going to pray and anoint these handkerchiefs and hand them out to you so that you don't get the coronavirus. Really, is that what this is saying? And by the way, that was said this past week by a pastor down in Louisiana. Is he saying that believers won't get the coronavirus? Is he making a promise that the wicked and worthless men and women can't hurt us financially or physically? Is he saying anything like this? He makes no such promise here. He makes no such promise. Christians certainly suffer. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hiding out in caves, running for your lives, some of them were sawn in two. I would say that's hardship, being sawn in two. What about the myriads of Christians who today are suffering in Africa, Asia, and the Middle East? But the psalmist is saying that nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Nothing. Not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. These things do come to us, yes, but they come through the hands of our God. They come to us because He loves us. They come that we may be made more holy. They come for our good and they come for His glory. And so what the psalmist is stating is that the Lord Himself is our buffer and that nothing gets to us apart from His loving and sovereign hand. Ultimately, friends, ultimately one day we will be delivered out of this fallen world and we will be delivered out of these bodies of death. But those who have rejected the Lord will be cast into the fires of hell for all eternity. And so even though we may get the coronavirus, even though we may get sick, let me put it to you like this. Two people get the coronavirus. One is a regenerate man. One is a believer in the Lord. And the other is not a believer in the Lord. Both get sick and both die. Oh, what's the difference between the two? Let me tell you. The one who dies in Christ is the one who meets his Maker and is welcomed into his heavenly home. And the one who rejected God and rejected God as a refuge, rejected Jesus Christ, he is the one who was cast into hell. Ultimately, which one of them was blessed? The one who sought the Lord as a refuge. He goes on to say, and to double this even further, that the believer, in fact, is given this assurance in verses 11 through 13. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. It's not only that we are spared, but we have the Lord's blessing given to us even now. In verses 11 and 12, you remember this, that Satan would tempt the Lord Jesus by misquoting this, treating it as though it's presumption, go and be evil, be stupid, and God said he'll protect you. That's not at all what the Lord says, right? You know the difference between faith and presumption? Faith is doing what the Lord has commanded even when you don't know how it's going to work. And presumption is going against what the Lord has said and saying, that's okay, he'll still bless me in my stupidity. Don't count on it. Don't count on it. Here, he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. So here, the psalmist writes that those who have been hidden in the Lord are protected by the Lord, by the angels, who are ministering spirits sent to protect those who will inherit salvation, who are ministering spirits sent to help the Lord's people at just those times when they need. They are at the Lord's disposal. And in verse 13, to grant us victory over those worst and most deadly of enemies, if not now, in this life, certainly on the final day. This is the psalmist's words. Now, how can we know all of this to be true? I'll tell you how we can know it all to be true is because the Lord has promised that this is the case. Listen to these words. Verses 14 through 16. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. My friends, the Lord promises deliverance to those and those only who trust and believe in him. That's who the Lord promises salvation to. Notice to whom the promise of deliverance is made. It is, again, not to everyone, is it? And I warn you not to persist, if you are, in this delusion that because you're an American or that you attend a church, that you're not a Muslim, that somehow you are okay. Here the Lord addresses, and it's the Lord addressing now, not the psalmist, but the Lord who speaks. He addresses those who love me, he says, who know my name and who call upon me. These are relational terms. To love means to set one's heart upon someone else, to have an affection for. To know my name is a knowledge based upon revelation. It's an intimate knowledge, a realistic and a true knowledge. And because they love me and know me, and they call upon me, the Lord will help. You see this? This is the distinction right here. What does the Lord promise to you who love, who know, and call upon him? He promises this, that he will deliver you, that he will set you securely on high, that he will answer you when you call. And notice, not just hear you when you call, but answer you when you call. He will be with you when you face trouble, that he will rescue and honor you, that he will satisfy you with long life, and will let you see his salvation. This is the Lord's promise to us, to those who believe in him and trust in him. Now, you have to excuse me as I was preparing this. I'm thinking about TV Land, and I'm thinking about Radioville, and I'm thinking about all these people who don't necessarily sit in the church but who hear these sorts of things. And of course, you hear people say, and I hear people say this all the time, you see it at award ceremonies. People stand up and they hold that big gold award and say, I want to thank God. It fries me. Absolutely fries me. Everyone believes in God. Of course you do. You believe there's a God, says James. Good for you. The demons do too, you know. And they shudder. Great! The Muslims also believe in God. So do the Jews. So do most religions. Is this good enough? Is this what the psalmist is talking about? And I just fear that preaching this psalm at this time, everyone goes, oh, phew, I'm glad I believe in God. Right? It galls me that in times of peace, we all turn away and we can't bother to be affected by going to worship. But you no longer have that right, and all of a sudden it's like, gee, I wish we could go to church and worship. What is this? Right? All of a sudden, God's in style again. Everyone's saying, hey, we need to pray. Great! Where were you 5 months ago? What were you doing then? Did you take anything seriously that he was saying? No, God's in style again. Believe me, he is. Is this what the psalmist is speaking about? Just believe in God. Just look to God. Drop his name periodically and be a good moral person. Is it a believe and love in this generic version, rather, of God? It's a love and a knowledge, friends, the psalmist speaks of the God of Scripture. It's the God of Scripture. It is the God of Scripture that you must love and believe upon, to know, trust, and call out to. Now, I don't know. You have children, you work with your children, you talk to children, and you say, I want you to do this, and they go through the rote form of obedience. Say, you're sorry, sorry. There. Now, isn't that better? And we all know that's not the thing, right? What you want is you want a true brokenness. You want a heart that is there. We're not talking about just going through motions and forms here, but the Lord would want you to know him as he's revealed himself to us in his word. This is the God of Scripture that saves. Seeking refuge in any other god, a god of anyone else's making, is like seeking refuge in a hut on a beach during a hurricane. It's no refuge at all. And that's what, friends, so many are doing when their confidence is placed in the god of the Muslim, the god of the Mormon, the god of the pagan, or the Jew who does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming from the Father. You hear that? The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the same God who revealed himself to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. To place our hope and our confidence in any other God other than the God that is revealed to us in Holy Scripture is tantamount to us building a hut on a beach during a hurricane. And you will be disappointed if that's the case. Many people today, I have no doubt, have become religious again, and they're saying, God will deliver us out of this. Oh yes, which God are you trusting in? And are you going to come to him on his terms, or are you just going to create things for yourself? He says, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. If it is in this that you are placing your confidence, anyone other than the Lord, the God of Scripture, you will be disappointed. My friends, the only refuge for you, for me, the only one who can protect you from the enemy of your soul and life is Jesus Christ, who alone is the only way to God the Father. That's a fact. We're not urging you to become more religious. We're urging you to turn from the empty idols of this age and to look to the Lord who has revealed himself to us in Jesus Christ, who came from the Father, was verified by the miracles he did, and has shown us the Father who suffered and died and was raised again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. I started with this question: should you be afraid of the virus, of men, of governments? And the answer is yes, perhaps you should be. And of death, certainly. If the Lord, the God of the Bible, is not your refuge, you must be and should be very afraid. You should be. But if today Christ, who is God's means of deliverance, who is God's refuge for us, if he is your God, who shows us and explains to us who God the Father truly is, then you will never, ever be disappointed. Believe in Jesus Christ and look to Jesus Christ, and God will be that refuge that sustains you in this life and will carry you when death pursues you. He will bring you safely home. Let us pray. Again, O Lord, we thank you for your word and pray that it was going forward would be a blessing for many, that they would turn from themselves and turn from the gods of this age, from the idols of men, to believe in the one who gave his life for the sinner, who lived that righteous life, who lived obediently unto you, Father, who willingly and gladly gave his life as a sacrifice to calm your wrath against your people, who rose again and who conquered the grave. We pray, O Lord, that we would rest in him, that we would trust in him. And we pray that you would move on this land and bring us back not to this generic idea of what God is, but bring us, Lord, back to you as you're revealed to us in your word. We do ask all of this now in Jesus' name. Amen.